And if you have your Bibles, you can go to Colossians 2, if you haven't already done so. And I hope you're having a great morning. What a beautiful, beautiful day to worship the Lord and to serve Him. Colossians chapter 2. And it's a busy time of year, isn't it? Somewhat. It's getting ready to be a lot busier for some. Sorry. In our family, next Sunday marks the official end of summer vacation because next Monday, school starts. And three of our boys are going to be heading off to school next week. They're excited. Maybe they're not quite as excited as Cheyenne is. Jack's going into sixth grade, Cody's going into fourth grade, and now Grant is beginning a two-day-week preschool class, and part of me thinks that Cheyenne is probably the most excited about that, because the last couple weeks Cheyenne, has been working with him on potty training, and yeah, that's been fun. We know that eventually something's going to click and he's going to get it, but it's just not happening as fast as it did with the first two. But we're consistent, you know, and there's times we just want to give up and put him in a diaper, but that's the future's so much better if he would just learn. But anyway, well, why am I saying that? Because in my life right now, I've been thinking, where am I in my walk with Christ? What are the ups and downs that I have? And as I was thinking about it, my mind kept going to myself with Grant, and I began to see a connection between me as the parent with my son and me as the son with my Heavenly Father. And I just want him to grow a little bit to help him experience greater things, more freedom, if you will. And I thought, man, that's exactly what God is doing in my spiritual life. He just wants me to grow a little bit. Last week we studied the first chapter of Romans, and we saw that it was important to go back to the basics. And what a beautiful thought about what we have in Christ. That salvation is not just good advice, but it's good news that Christ died for you. And not only that, it was a great reminder that our salvation was not simply about forgiveness. I was talking with someone after church, and it's so easy to go into that mentality that salvation is Christ forgiving you. And yes, that's important, but it's also about Christ's righteousness being placed on you, not because you deserve it, but because God is full of grace, not just mercy. I was challenged about my walk and thinking about my salvation. As I continued to study and meditate on that, I began to think that for this week, okay, most of the people in our church are most likely Christians. I mean, I'm a Christian. My wife's a Christian. My older boys are already have professed Christ. And so a lot of the people here profess Christ. Now what? The salvation we have is not just a one-time event. It's not a single moment for us. It's a life. And we're all in different places, I know, but it was good for us to be reminded last week about those basics. And this week I prepared and I thought, okay, Colossians 2, 3 through 7 is a great, great little snippet, if you will, to study. But then I could not get away from verses 6 and 7. I focused on it and I began to just open it up and I thought, man, this is right here. Not to say that 3, 4, and 5 are not important, but this week I just really wanted to focus on 6 and 7. I had originally titled the message Standing Firm because I thought it would be good to speak on Standing Firm. But then as I studied, I decided to change that. I wasn't satisfied with that title. So I titled the message today, Connecting Christ to Life for Life. Connecting Christ to Life for Life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your blessings. I thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, what an awesome, awesome thing you did this week in Sean Johnson's life. Lord, you have brought him into your presence. Lord, you have made him to be exactly who he was created to be. Lord, thank you for the testimony that he lived his last few weeks, Lord. And thank you for that strong faith that he had. Thank you for the opportunity that we had to know him, Lord. And I pray that you'll be with those family members, Lord, who have seen this, Lord, and now have the next step. Lord, we pray for them. I pray for his family during this time of loss, Lord, but we rejoice knowing that we will see him again. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts today. Lord, give us strength. Give us strength to overcome trials. Lord, but most importantly, help us to be more like you. We love you and we praise you this morning. In Christ's name, amen. The date was September 17th, 2000. It was a Sunday night. I was eating dinner at what is known as the Varsity Commons at PCC campus. And as I ate dinner, I was alone. And as I ate dinner, I saw a friend of mine, Amy, walking by with someone that I did not recognize, I did not know. And I'm like, who's that? The next day, I found out from Amy that her friend's name was Cheyenne. And I said, like the capital? It wasn't actually until after we met that I realized it was also an Indian tribe, but whatever. We officially met 3 days later, September 20th. I asked her out 3 times before she finally acquiesced to me. I officially asked her father for permission to marry her, and we were married. We were married right here in this church, May 29th, 2004. See, I know the date. As I wrote this, I was like, let me see what the date was. Yeah, 13 years we've been married. My wife and I loved each other so dearly that day we got married and we professed the love to the people there. Some of you were here, and we professed our love to each other then. And I would love to say that was the peak of our... No, I would not love to say it. That is not the peak of our... Our love has grown since then. We like to hear stories about how people fell in love. I proposed to her in a Mexican restaurant in front of all of my family and her family. It's on videotape, too. It's great. I tied the little ring to a dog, and a little stuffed dog, and I gave it to her, and she's like, oh, it's so sweet. Then she saw the ring and screamed and threw the dog on the table. I don't know if that was a good thing or a bad thing. You know, we like to hear stories of how people fell in love and deepen their relationships. Falling in love is fairly easy. The question is how do you sustain love? And how does it grow deeper and stronger over lifetime? I've been a part of many weddings. I play the piano growing up in church. I've been a part of many weddings. And without exception, every single couple that got married were so deeply in love with each other. And in recent months, I have to say that I've witnessed several sad stories of how marriages that have lasted 15, 20, 30 plus years have suddenly fallen apart. Love turns to anger, bitterness. Oh, they start out madly in love, but what happens? They fail to sustain and deepen that love. Becoming a Christian is a lot like that. While you might not do it externally, there is this sort of leaping and shouting for joy the moment you get saved because you're finally at peace with God. Your guilt is gone. You have freedom. You're like, yes, you have joy, the hope of eternal life. It's a wonderful feeling, similar to falling in love, but like the love of a newlywed, the newness begins to start wearing off. Trials come. Disappointments come. Health problems arise, and it seems like God doesn't answer your requests. So how do you go on with Christ and sustain that first love that you had for him? Well, I think there are two ways, and I'm looking at Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. I want to show you those two ways this morning. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. I think the two ways that we'll be talking about this morning is, first of all, remember what you received. Remember what you received. And secondly, walk in him. How to walk in him. in the midst of a culture that was throwing so many different ideas and philosophies, spiritual concepts at them, Paul says, hey, I want to remind you what you have been given. You can almost say that this is Paul's way of going back to the basics, if you will. The phrase here is the phrase, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. Therefore always teaches us that we need to put it into context. We need to go back and look at the previous thoughts. So go back to verse 4. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. I say what? I say this? Well, that takes us back even further. Look at verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul's focus is Christ. He's revealing to the Colossian church Christ, who this person is. And he says, I'm saying this so that you will not be deluded with these arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and firmness of your faith in Christ. Paul was glad here in verse 5. He was glad that the Colossian church was standing firm in their faith for Christ. He's glad that they're resisting those arguments that were swirling around them. He says, hey, I'm glad of your faith. He's writing this letter to remind them of Christ's supremacy. Christ, he is the ruler of all. And he tells them, hey, I'm glad you are firm in your faith. And you know, I was thinking, you know, I never struggle with the believe part of my faith. I believe in what Christ did. I believe what he did on a cross. But I often struggle with the life part of my faith. See, I desire a Christ-centered life, not just a Christ-centered faith. I want my life to be Christ-centered and Christ-glorified. Paul and the other writers would often interject little phrases to remind you, hey, this was important. And he says here, therefore, because of your strong faith, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. The focus here in these verses is not the fact that they receive Christ. The focus is, because we already know you receive Christ by grace through faith. The focus is on who they receive. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord. The book of Colossians, as I just mentioned, was written so that people would know who Christ was, who he is. He is the supreme. Look at back in chapter 1. I'll have it on the screen. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Paul's writing saying, hey, Christ is above all things. Everything that we have here today connects because of Christ. And so he says, hey, you've received Christ Jesus the Lord. But let's be honest. How easy is it for us, for our hearts, to lose focus? It's so easy. We start to lose that thought when we're going through our day-to-day life. We start to lose that knowledge. Why is that? Well, there are a couple of reasons, I think. One is that possibly there's a deficiency when it comes to truth. For example, we start being deceived or believing something about Jesus that necessarily isn't true, or what we believe about Jesus isn't balanced out correctly. And most of the books of the New Testament tackle those kinds of things. C.S. Lewis said it this way. He goes, old error in a new dress is error nonetheless. You can dress up sin any way you want, it's still sin. But I think a bigger, more common reason is more of a trust deficiency. We're deficient when it comes to our trusting. The practical trust of our hearts is not really on Jesus. It happens when we become too emotionally attached to things that have worked for us in the past, or maybe have seemed to work for others, or have worked maybe historically, and our focus becomes on other things, not on him. And I say this because of that word, received. Received. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus. When I read that, you often think, okay, yep, receive Christ. Yep, I got that. I did that. I received him. He's in my heart. He's right there. No, we know it's spiritual. Hey, I've received him in, and now I'm good. No, no. Don't just fly past that phrase. The word receive means to receive from another, but it carries with it this, receiving a tradition, something that has been handed down. Now, when I say the word tradition, boy, that carries a loaded meaning, doesn't it? Maybe it's a connection to the past or something that has value, you shouldn't change it. Something to which you attach emotional importance. The church I was part of before we moved up here had the hymn books in the pews, and after we moved, they switched and they now have screens. You should hear some of the people. I just don't like them screens. I don't like it. That's just wrong. And I'm like, it's tradition, but you know. Here's another example. A couple of years ago, our family began this tradition of purchasing magnets from a place we visit as a family. When I was in New York with the Westlake students, I didn't get one because my family wasn't there. This was only family. You could go to our fridge and you can see, okay, you've been here, you've been here, you've been here. With one exception, last spring break, we went to Cincinnati and we have a Creation Museum magnet, but I did not get one at the Cincinnati Zoo where we went. They do not have them on Amazon either, I can tell you that. It bugs me because I'm like, oh, it's tradition. Yeah, we went there. We also went to the zoo, but it's not on there. So sorry, kids, you know, can't remember that. You know what? Traditions, right? Churches are filled with traditions. And there can be good, they're good traditions, but we must be careful. Hey, don't let them take the place of Christ. It doesn't say, therefore, as you've received traditions of singing hymns or you've done traditions of sitting here or doing this or doing that, it says you've received Christ Jesus. Paul wanted to remind the Colossians, there's one tradition that mattered more than all the others, and that is Jesus Christ. See, the first step in us to connect Christ to our life, for life, is to remember that you are connected to Christ. You are connected to him. He's the most important. So we receive this tradition that is fundamentally Jesus-centered. You can put it this way. My tradition is Christ Jesus the Lord. My tradition is Christ Jesus the Lord. The thing that I have done and the thing that I want to continue to do is keep my focus on Christ at the center. Now look at the names that we give. Isn't it interesting that Paul called him Jesus Christ the Lord or our Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, when I'm talking with someone, I don't mention them by their full name. Andrew Pugh. What a middle name, I don't remember. Paul. Andrew Paul Pugh. I don't call him that every time. And my dear friend, Andrew Paul Pugh. How you doing, Andrew Paul Pugh? I don't do that. I just call him Andrew. So why is Paul always writing Jesus Christ the Lord? Well, Pastor, those are not his middle and last names. Yeah, but why reference him three different ways? I think all three of them are important. The word Christ is the word anointed by God, or we call it Messiah, okay? It was used in the Old Testament for kings that showed power and authority. When you see this word, this is what it should remind you of. It should remind you of the fact that this was God's chosen and anointed servant, that he faithfully and humbly submitted to God's work, becoming obedient, as Paul would say in Philippians, to the point of death, even death on a cross. Okay? As you received this faithful, humble servant of God, Christ, Jesus, the personal name for our Lord, the name that was given to him by the angel to Mary. And she said that you would name him Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. The word Jesus is a Greek word of the Hebrew word Joshua, which means the Lord is salvation. The Lord is salvation. So let me put it this way. Every time you say Jesus, every time you profess Jesus, you are saying, you're confessing that he is your salvation. Acts 4, There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Therefore, as you have received your salvation, not from you, not your own salvation, but the salvation that Jesus gives, and then Paul says, the Lord. Some translations say Christ Jesus as Lord. The ESV has the word the. This is a normal word for Lord, God, supreme, theos, but it has a definite article in front of it. Kurios. It's the word the. And you see that, Christ Jesus, the Lord. This captures the powerful truth that Jesus Christ is God. You understand? Paul's trying to tell them, hey, Jesus is not just this great miracle worker. He's not just this great prophet. He's saying that Jesus is equal to God. He's not just a Lord. He is the Lord. So I say, okay, what is Paul trying to teach us here? He's saying that Jesus is the core of everything within the universe. God. He is the core of everything in God's plan. He is that humbled servant. He is the core of everything within your life. See, there's no one greater. There's no one more attractive. There's no one more worthy. There's no one more sufficient. Only Jesus could be that person who is blending of sovereign power and gentle grace. On my own personal level, while there are things that I love about life, I love doing this or doing that, the things I love about my ministry, it should pale in comparison to what I love about my God and my Savior, Jesus Christ. See, we want you to come to our church and we want you to leave Sunday worshiping saying, hey, boy, I was with Jesus today. Our aim of Gages Lake is that everything, our preaching, our teaching, everything, our worship, our singing should point you to Christ. Not to the person, to the person. In order for you to connect Christ to your life, for life, you must first make him the center of your life. I mean, if you get this, I mean, if you really, really get this, then the second point here becomes so simple. Living it out just makes perfect sense. I mean, if Grant would just make the connection of not wanting to wear a diaper and what that means, it would make perfect sense for him not to want to carry that stuff around. Right? Paul says, you have stood strong in your faith. Now, just like that, now, walk with him. Walk in him. It just makes sense to realize who it is you're following. So it brings us to the second point. What does walking look like? The end of verse 6, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. There are several places in the Bible where the word walk is used to describe our life or our behavior. This is one of them. Here's a couple others. Galatians 5. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's talking about walking, or not literally walking, but it's talking about your life. Live your life by the Spirit. Here's another one in Romans 14. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. You can study the context around that, but it's still talking about the fact of your behavior, your life. Have you ever noticed that someone's walk is a good indication of their heart and their mind? Just by the way they carry themselves. And I'm not talking about big walks like mine waddling down the hallway. I'm talking about the way that they carry themselves in their walk. If someone comes in, how does that make you feel? Hey, are you okay? Oh yeah, I'm great. Then why are you walking like that? However, if someone bounds in, you're like, okay, dude, chill out. You're a little too happy. It is And I know that there are teachers tomorrow morning when the teachers go to work that some will come in, hey, everyone, hey, and I'm going to, where's my coffee? We have different walks, and your walk speaks about you. Paul is commanding here that there must be a connection with who Jesus is and how we live. As you received Christ Jesus, as you have stood strong in your faith, walk in Him. Walk in Him. Live it. Two basic applications here. A lack of connection between Christ and your life is not normal. You understand? As a Christian, as someone who has received Christ, the connection that you have with Him, and if it's not affecting your life, that's not normal. What you hear from the Word and what you study should be worked out in your life as you live. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. I was just talking with Cindy this morning about that. That it's not walking around all the time. No, because God gives you trials. God gives you trouble. What does it mean that if you come week after week and you're not making a connection to your life and you don't feel convicted about anything, you're not motivated to do anything? Listen, that's not good. That's not normal. I worry more about the person who comes and church is their thing they do. They've got it all together. I don't worry about the person that comes in struggling. I don't worry about the person coming in failing. Why? Because they show what life really is all about. The solution to a failing walk is focusing more on Jesus, not more on yourself. And we'll see that here in just a minute. See, there's a tendency when your walk is faltering to try to figure out what's going on. Why am I stuck? What is the cause of this and what is the cause? Let me answer your problem. Your focus is not on Christ. A new book, a new accountability partner, counseling, additional sermon, memorizing scripture, fasting are not going to work if you try to use them to replace Christ. Christ has to be the center. So how do we do this? How do we walk in Him? It's very important that we root ourselves in Jesus, that we walk in Jesus, because everything else will be disappointing. Oh, I go to the church because of the pastor. Thanks. Pastors are human. They make mistakes. You don't believe me? Talk with me afterwards. Churches are organizations. They aren't always effective. Traditions, they could be meaningful, sometimes change. The only focal point that is really worthy is Christ. So, how do we now walk in Him? He provides four descriptions: rooted, built up, established, and abounding in thanksgiving. The first one, rooted, I rewrote it as dependence. Dependence. Paul uses different metaphors here to show these different aspects of a person walking with Christ. The first one here is an agricultural yard. Agricultural word. We understand what rooted means because many of us have grown things, maybe tomato plants or maybe a grapevine or maybe different flowers or just grass. I mean, we've grown stuff. We know what rooted means. It means to dig into. We found little bitty plants growing in our front yard last summer. And I looked and I thought, these plants, they're not grass. It's not a flower. We have two plum trees that sit out by the road. And I thought, okay, these plums have fallen over here and now they've taken root. There's these little plum trees growing. So I told Cheyenne, I said, I'm going to go cut them down. And I said, and I know, I'm smart, right? I know to get them, you got to get the root out too. So I start digging in our front yard with these little bitty trees. They're like this tall. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to get this guy. So I start digging, and I noticed that the tree was only this big on the top, but it was like this big the farther down I went in the dirt. I'm like, what in the world? And it was deep. And so next thing I know, the root turned and started running under the ground sideways. And I'm like, where is this going? So I'm just digging, you know, I'm digging. Finally, I was able to get a good grip on it, and I go, and I went like that, and this thing went across on our yard. Now I'm holding this root from this little tree this way. Not to mention the dirt, the grass, everything is like, but I noticed something interesting. This root was headed straight for the plum tree over there. And I went, wait. So I played a little, dug a little, I played, it wasn't playing. I dug more. Come to find out, did you know that that plum tree sends out shooter roots? It sends out roots into the yard to spring up little trees. What kind of plum tree is this? I called Kevin. I said, did you know that your tree has roots that go across your front yard? Oh, yeah, we struggle with that. Cut them down. We know what it means to be rooted, to dig in. To be rooted in Christ means that believers have been firmly connected to Jesus like a branch is connected to a vine. Immediately, what do you think of? John 15, right? John 15, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Connect to him. This word here in Colossians is a perfect tense. And what that means is something that happened long ago, but still has present implications. Our spiritual life is connected to him in our position and now how we live. Paul would say in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The first way to walk in Christ, I love how one commentator put it, becoming spiritually mature is not becoming more independent, it's becoming more dependent. It's becoming more dependent on Christ and who Christ is. The tree can withstand storms that blow against it. The tree can endure times of drought. Why? Because of the roots. The roots that you don't see. You don't see them unless the storm is strong enough and knocks the tree over, and then all of a sudden this big patch of dirt comes up, and you're like, wow, there are the roots. They're hidden from you, from view, but they're essential, aren't they? See, you want Christ to be connected to your life for life? Think about it this way. What about the hidden parts of you? What about the hidden parts? The heart that you have. See, you could walk into church and be, hey, everything's great. We're all so joyful. That's fine. You could walk into church and be like, you know, life's pretty difficult. But how is your heart connected to Christ through this? What about your time alone with him? See, that demonstrates the hidden part. That demonstrates the roots. When a storm comes, does your life have roots that endure the storm? Dependent. Secondly, growth, built up. Built up. I put the word growth here. The word is here we go. Epoikodomumenoi. Epoikodomumenoi. I'm glad we speak English. Growth, built up. What that word means is to build upon a foundation. This is an architectural word. The first one is agricultural. This one is architecture. It's a picture of a building that's being constructed. That's why he says built up. I know you've seen videos where the Weather Channel, where they show a house being washed into the ocean from a hurricane or something, or a mudslide. Sorry, I don't want to talk about houses being destroyed by weather. Sorry. We're all good. To be built up in him means that there is a foundation similar to root. There is a foundation upon which you are being constructed. There is a growth. There is a progress. But it's only as good as the foundation. The tense of this word has the idea of it's being done and there is an end in sight. There is a completion in sight. And you're like, yeah, but I don't feel like I'm going to be completed. You're not going to be completed until you stand foot at the feet of the Savior. That's when your completion is done. but there is a progress. See, these two words, rooted and built up, are connected. That's why the and is in between them like this. And it shows them, hey, that a plant will grow, a building will be built. However, the focus on the second word is, it's a goal is in mind. See, you ever seen a building that's not complete? You ever seen a building like that? There was a red building on Highway 176 going west. Past Wakanda, you went out that way. There was this red building by a traffic light. And I remember there were times when we would go by and I'd see it and it was being built. And we're like, oh, it's red walls, it's great. The inside was empty. And then it like sat for like 2 years. Nothing inside. I would be happy to tell you that I passed by it just a few short weeks ago. It's done. There's this little store. Yay. But I will say during those times when it wasn't completed, it didn't. It's like, what is the purpose of building a frame and not putting anything in it? See, Paul wants us to grow in such a way that progress is evident. Hey, I see growth in them. I see growth in others because people who know Jesus are building up themselves to be more like Christ. You ever watched a building under construction? You know as well as I do. Sometimes the progress is evident. The frame goes up. The roof goes on. Other times you wonder, are they doing anything inside? Maybe it's wiring or plumbing. But they're all essential. For us, we need to learn to trust and obey Him in daily little matters. To focus on to getting rid of our grumbling spirit. To put to death the lust that we have. To speak kindly to others even though they're mean toward us. It's that progression. That slow progression as we grow closer to Christ. You want to walk with Him? You should be progressing to become more and more like Him. Thirdly, established in the faith just as you were taught. This is increasing strength. It leads to the third one here. Being established in the Christian faith. It's like, okay, established in my faith? No. It's talking about established in the doctrine that you have. It was a legal term, and it means to confirm, guarantee, or to make irrevocable. See, our walk results in increases in our strength. There is an ever-growing confidence in the content of what we believe. Put it to you differently. The more you experience the power of God's Word, the more you trust in it. Walking in Christ. Being established in the faith means that you have a greater trust in what God has done. Not trust in man's philosophies, not trust in your own selfish desires, but trust in God, trust in the Word, trust in His promises. It strengthens you. It makes you stronger. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, "My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word." Just as we mentioned earlier, that it's not you being more independent, it's you being more dependent. Maturity is also marked by having less confidence in yourself and a greater confidence in the Word. Established in the faith. The word for established, we often think of it as a beginning. You know, like, oh, when did this company begin? Well, it was established in, it began there. Remember what you've been taught about Christ. Remember what you have in Christ. Connecting Christ is a reminder of that which we have. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "It is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us. He's also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts," notice, "as a down payment or guarantee." Paul says, walk in Him. Rooted, you're dependent upon Him. Built up, there's growth and progression. Established in the faith, just as you were taught, there is the strength that comes from because you have already been taught this. You already know this. Brings us to the last one. The first three are all passive words. They point to the fact that God is the one doing the work. The final one is active, abounding in thanksgiving. All the first ones are done to you. The last one is the one in which you are to do aggressively, actively, excessively. abounding in thanksgiving. And I put abundant gratitude. Abundant gratitude. The final characteristics talks about abounding. The abounding means to excess, to excel, to cause to superabound. And the picture here is a river overflowing its banks. Again, sorry for these people in this area. There's just too much water to stay in normal flow. So what does it do? It floods out. Our gratitude to God should be what flows out of us. Oh yeah, I know what Christ did for me. But how does it play out in your conversation? How do others see the overflowing gratitude that you have for Him? I wish God would just answer this prayer. I don't know what. Where's your overflowing gratitude? Over the years, I've had to fight constantly in my own heart against grumbling. Oh, I think I've made progress, but then I start to grumble when things don't go as I want. Oh, maybe I don't grumble to everyone else. Cheyenne hears a lot of it. Like the Israelites in the wilderness, instead of thanking God for delivering me from bondage to sin and providing me with the blessings of salvation, I complain about this or that. I think about my salvation. I think about what God has done for me. I should be overflowing with gratitude for His abundant grace. Oh, that's great, Pastor, but that's for like heaven. I need something now. Hey, listen. Walking in Christ should be characterized with abundant gratitude. Or you really don't understand what kind of walk you're walking. If you want to connect Christ to your life, for your life, you should continually connect gratitude to more and more things in your life. Do you know how blessed you are? Everything you have is a gift from Christ. And by the way, this also helps in other areas. Having an abundance of thankfulness towards something will help hinder the pull of being lured away. True thankfulness in what God has given you expresses an attitude of worship towards Him. You are glorifying Him by being thankful for Him. And in so doing, you're less prone to fall away. But let me put it a different way. If I'm thankful for my wife and I delight in her, I am less susceptible to the temptations of another woman. Why? Because my attitude, my focus is on her. My thankfulness is to her. I'm thankful that God has blessed me with a relationship with her. And so I don't worry about others. My focus is there. So I ask you, where is your active focus when it comes to your spiritual life? Are you thankful or are you focused on things around you? This is how we walk with Him. Dependence. I grow more dependent, not less. The more I walk, the more I need God. Growth. I need to get serious about this process of my spiritual growth. There may be times when my growth is not a lot, maybe it's a little, but I should focus on, hey, I want to have a more connected life to Christ. Strength. I need to see trials as an opportunity to strengthen myself, to strengthen myself through God's Word. It is then I can withstand the storms. Fourth, gratitude. I need to see that gratitude should be overflowing within my life. See, when we recognize at the beginning, when we recognize what we receive, that Jesus is the core, it transforms everything. He comes and He takes over. And a Jesus-centered ministry is helping people to make connections between who Jesus is and where they live. So I say, let's do that. Let's live this way. Let's lead this way. Let's teach our kids this way. Let's do marriage this way. Let's raise our children. Let's do evangelism this way. Let's make our tradition Jesus Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I don't deserve you. I don't deserve to be here speaking to these people. Because I know who I am. But Lord, I am overwhelmingly thankful that you love me anyway. That you died for me anyway. And that while I fall short, while I fail and continually mess up, that you, your righteousness is still on me. Your love is still on me, and your forgiveness has still been given to me. Lord, help me to be more. Father, I pray for our church. Lord, most of us profess Christ as our Savior, but Lord, we want to live you. We want you to be connected to our lives, not just for a little event here or church on Sunday. We want to be connected in our lives to you for our life. This is our opportunity. These are the years that have been blessed with. These are the days we have been given. Lord, I pray that we would be thankful for the opportunity to worship you yet again. We look forward to the day of spending eternity with you. But while we are here, this is our opportunity to share our faith with others who do not know you. May they see it in the way that we live. Father, I pray that you will continue to work in our hearts and lives as we seek to serve you. We love you, and we praise you this morning in Christ's name. Amen.